Why everybody at home, even those who are hiding on us. Good morning. It's nice to be here. I don't want to take too much time with this, but we spent a month in California for a 55th wedding anniversary, and all the family was there from around the country, and we had a pretty good time. One Sunday, we went to Grace Chapel in Fullerton, where Ken's daughter goes there, and had a nice time there. Ken's book on Philemon. Philemon's a good little book to teach every once in a while. And it was nice, but there's no place like home, right? Especially after a month. When you're at home, you can lay around, slop around, stack the dishes in the sink, who cares, say? And it's close to your doctors, which is nice. We had no problem, but it's nice to know that you're close to your docs when you call. So it's good to be home. I'm beginning to saddle up and start back getting some meetings and go to some of my usual places. It's going to take a little while, but we have a couple lined up. In September, second week of September, I'm going to Montana, spend a week with Jeff. I missed Montana a year ago. Jeff and I were supposed to do a camp together, and that would have been a great time. So I'll be going to Montana for a week, flying there and going with Jeff to all of his Bible studies. When I'm with Jeff, he lets me speak at his Bible studies if I want. And I enjoy that, so I'm looking forward to that. And getting a couple other things in line. And it feels strange. This morning I decided I'm not wearing a tie. I don't care what they say. I'm not wearing a tie. Two elders are wearing a tie. Okay, so I feel safe and ready to go. Would you open to Exodus? Now, you know that Wauwatosa is going to start Exodus on Wednesday nights. It wasn't my intention this morning to have anything on Exodus. I had been preparing a message the last week we were in California for this morning. And the message was going along pretty good. I said, boy, it's coming. But something about it bothered me. So I got home and I looked at my journal. The last message I gave at Wauwatosa was that one in Habakkuk. And it shook me up because I couldn't remember until I read in my journal. And it really shook me up. I couldn't even remember. So with a little bit of panic and knowing the chap was going to Exodus, when they announced Wednesday night we were going to do Exodus. I grabbed something from Exodus because Exodus, as a young believer, made a great impact on my life. First time you read these things, you've heard nothing about any of it. And the first time you read these things, wow, about Moses' life and Israelites and the miracle. I never read any of that one when I was in the Catholic Church. And you read about these and you see the tabernacle. And that was great, but it's just, whoa. I had that after I read through about the tabernacle, I had to get some information. But let me tell you something. If you don't know a biblical subject, get the basics first. Because when you try to dive into the depth, there are too many definitions, too many things you have to know. So you'll be studying about the tabernacle. But let me give you a little... I shouldn't say one. Let me give you a little idea. When you study the typology of the scriptures, first thing you need to know Not everything that seems like a type is a type. That is really important, because out of that, some bad doctrines are born. And first thing you need to do is see the types in the New Testament, and there are plenty. And then when you go back, if you see something you think is a type, make sure there's a genuine reason for it, because typology can be messed up, and it's a blessing. Well, the first time I read through typology, new believer, I was totally numb. So I got some books and some basic things. But let me say this. One of the major themes of Exodus is the human heart. What do I mean by that? You read about Moses and Israel and their travels in the wilderness, and the rebellion, and the fact that they challenged Moses and God. It's a display of the human heart that is not really close to God, or not really understanding what God can do. That he is the one that we are to obey. And I learned when I read Exodus for the first time, Moses is the author? That's incredible. Look at all the stuff he says about himself. Moses complained, and Moses did this, and Moses was angry. Whoa, say. Okay, now I did give me permission to do it, but wow. And Israel is really a fickle people. And these situations have a lot of examples. Don't miss the human aspect of Exodus. Not everything is a type, and not everything is theology. The human heart is made bare. That's what I want to talk a little bit about. Right. Turn to Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. All right. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. I want to read one verse, and then I'm going to talk about some of this. All right. Okay. Go back to verse 11. Verse 11 said, then Moses said, because there were no graves in Egypt, Egypt has taken its way to die in the wilderness. This is the Israelite. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Unappreciative people. They're complaining in Egypt. They don't want to be in the world. They don't want to do the worldly thing. They want to be free from it. They want something new. They want to walk with God, understand God, the destiny that's supposed to give them to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet, when they get to the Red Sea, they're rebellious and complaining. Now, one of the things you see when you read this is chapter 13, verse 17. All right, then it came to pass when Pharaoh let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. That is critical. These young, let's put it this way, young believers who've just been redeemed, he did not lead what appears to be the shortest way to the land. Why? Was Philistine was there, and Israel was not ready for war. They were not ready to take the sword of the word and go to war. They didn't know how to fight. They were new. Young believers need to understand. So what he did is that he led them by the sea. And it said that verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day, in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light. They had something you and I never had. True, we have the Holy Spirit. We know that. But we don't see the Holy Spirit. We don't see God's Shekinah glory. They had this. And God leads them by the way of the Red Sea. All right? So, they're there. It's not the shortest way. And they're surrounded. Mountains in the Red Sea. They can't turn back. All right? And, excuse me. They can't turn back. So they begin to complain. They begin to say to Moses, why have you brought us here to die? One of the first things a believer ought to know, and this is really important. If you do not understand how God has the right to lead you and where he has the right to lead you, you're not going to be trustworthy and joyful. What God did was lead them there. And it looked as if it was a bad decision. And not only that, but they began to accuse Moses. Did you bring us here to die? That's ridiculous. Moses didn't do that. You see all of the time an Exodus. Rebellion against good leadership. Moses. And you see Moses' failure. He got ticked off at him sometimes. I mean, really lost his cool. He says that, by the way, need to write your biography. His autobiography. I really blew my top that time. More than getting mad, I wanted to drown all of them. We got them lost in the wilderness. I'm sick of it. So they're there now by the sea, and they're on the basis of complaining. Early on, you have to remember that we may have some very difficult, trying times. Peter says, do not think it's strange, the things that come in your life. And I'm thankful because as I read this first time, being simple parts of Exodus, they jump right out of scripture. I didn't know the geography. I didn't know the history of some of these nations, but these things jumped out. And so got to be learned is one of the first important truths we go for in the Christian life. That this is how God works. So they're there, and God's going to do a miracle for them. But they're moaning and groaning. And they do accuse Moses. Oh, yeah, they accuse him of, you brought us out here to die. You don't even know what you're doing. You don't even know how to lead people. And, of course, Moses is right. Although Moses did say when God called him, he did say, if I go back, they're not going to believe me. So Moses is always thinking, how is this going to work? How are they going to accept me? And so they're by the Red Sea, all right? And this is really important. Later in first chapter 14, God says, I'm going to answer this for you. You're looking to, how am I going to get out of this situation? I've got to do something now. And God has said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Three times in chapter 14. I'm in control. I know Pharaoh. I've let him get away with something. I'm going to harden his heart. And you'd be surprised how God can work. All right. So they were upset. One of the things that I've written down some matters here, failure to remember God's power shown to them. You know, is later on shown to us. And their disobedience, 40 years wandering in the wilderness because they wouldn't obey. 40 years. Their own decision of faith kept them locked up. After the spies came out of Canaan and told them about Canaan, and there are people there, they're giants, and they complained. And then God wouldn't let them in. They tried to get in right after that. Remember? He wouldn't let them in. And they wandered for 40 years. How many believers truly are kind of in a wilderness? They know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're part of a community and other things, but they're just kind of never quite understand what God wants to do with their lives. So they wander for 40 years, and it's interesting. It's really interesting when you're watching. And finally they go in. But as a result of their complaining and whining and attacks on Moses, an ability not to believe God's word about what he says he can do, God said, you're still my children. I'll give you the manna for 40 years, but you're not going to have steaks and onion rings and all that stuff. You're not going to have the best, but you'll be okay. And so they wandered for that long time. Man, it's important. Now, Peter said, don't take a trash, right? Play the trash, didn't he? Here are some situations that take place. One, they can't retreat. What do you do when you're hemmed in and you can't retreat? The best thing to do, my friend, is rejoice and know that God knows exactly what he's doing. And know, get in his word and understand. Sometimes there are things you can't retreat from. Situation, circumstance, whatever else. So what's important is that, well, if you can't retreat, don't blame it on God. Don't get mad at God. They got mad at Moses because he's the leader, but don't get mad at God. They couldn't go forward. Sometimes there are things. Here's the Red Sea. We're going to get over that. But there's no going forward. What do you do when you can't go forward? What happens when we can't do this? What are we to do? It is best to listen to God's word. It is best to hear what he has to say. Because there are times you can't go forward. When I was in Columbia, I've shared this before, but I want to do it again. I may be dead in a couple of weeks. Who knows? I'm 80 years old, and you don't know what. I mean, I forgot I gave a sermon a few weeks ago. That really shook me. Okay. Anyway, what did I just say? Okay. when I was in Columbia and going from the mission board to the assembly, I had to resign from mission board, and I wasn't known in the assembly, but the assembly missionary wanted us to work with them. Okay, so we worked with them. We weren't commanded. And I had to teach English downtown Bogota. And it was a long haul. Almost 8 months up early, downtown for my first class, 6 o'clock. My last class, 9 p.m. Home quickly for a bowl of soup. I was getting letters from people. They're saying, it shows that God hasn't called you to the mission field. A close friend, somebody I led to Christ, said, you're in the hands of the devil. Whoa. Nice guy, huh? Still a friend, by the way. Truly. And come home. One church that we had known before said, we'll pay all your debts. We'll buy your ticket. You come home. We'll rent an apartment for you until you get a job and you won't owe us anything. Nice, huh? That's cool. And I'm going downtown early morning on a microbus for my classes. I'm thinking of the Word of God and thinking of some of this. Don't make a decision until it's absolutely clear. God got something. But it's hard when people come home. When you take advice from people about your problem, listen. Maybe you can get something. But ultimately, it's God in the Word. So you wait. Tell the people. Tell the people to stand still, 14:13, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. What? See, Moses, you're talking big spiritual stuff. Wait, when you can't do anything, wait. And sometimes people despair. You know, despair is something. They give it all up. I want to go back to Egypt. They wanted to get out of Egypt. The world was awful to them. Now all of a sudden, boy, there's nothing like Egypt. And I hated Egypt. And despair is something that I just lay down, die, give it all up. I tried to be a Christian. I tried to follow these things. I have gone here and there for study, and I now work it. And people get discouraged, and maybe they backslide. And they just never get back on their feet properly. And it's hard, okay? So despair. God wants you to put on, you may say this is hypocrisy, but not. He wants you to put on cheerful courage, rejoice in your salvation, and know that he cares for his own, even in the worst of times. If you ain't doing anything else, thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, my Savior. And get in the Word and understand what he does. Being patient sometimes is really important. And it's easy to misunderstand what God said. Wait. I waited in Columbia. And every day I went, and every day I had no word of encouragement except from the assembly missionary working with each other. They said, hang in there, Doc. Even if I'm pig-headed, I'm waiting. Within 3 weeks, all of a sudden, money started coming. One guy sent some money, a good amount, and he wrote in a little letter, I've never sent money to you before, but I was thinking about you the other day and thought, you need it. He never even got a letter from me. See? And then another and another. So I finally went and quit. Don and I prayed, all right, it's going to come. Let's take it that this is God encouraging. And it came. Not in abundance, but it came. We flew home. We came here. We were commended. We took some meetings around to introduce ourselves to somebody and went back. That was done and over. Anyway, God wants to put a cheerful rejoice in your salvation. Know that he cares for his own, even the worst of times. Now there's another one, cowardice, lack of courage, being easily, excessively frightened by the things that are going on. Some things that we recognize as danger, temptation, different things that come in the world. We young believers need to watch for this. When you pray for these young people, when you pray for Juanes, this kid is terrific. He's going to make a good missionary there in Columbia. But what would the devil do? I mean, the devil is going to work. When you pray, think hard about what the devil could do to discourage you from me. Now, I can think of a lot of things because I've been there. So we pray for them. All right, so cowardice. Cowardice means I go back to the world's way. I go back to their thinking and ways, and I don't apply the word of God to what I'm doing. And pretty soon, I find that things haven't cleared up. Or if they've cleared up, sometimes the enemy works. If they've cleared up, I'm in a position where I suddenly recognize, oh boy, how can it be hard to get out of here? Couldn't hide to get out. So cowardice. Some say to yourself, I can't continue to play the Christian part. It's too difficult. It's so hard. Trust him. Take him at his word. All right. One more thing. Relinquish your principles of living. Discipline, love for other people. Don't give up what you know on principles in the Christian life. And some people do. Not that they no longer Christian, some of them do. So the word of God is alive and powerful, right? You and I have to daily stand for him and trust him. Some people just slack off. Harmless. Well, you may realize a little later on at times. You and I are to go from strength to strength. We trust his strength. So it is important to understand. We can easily do that. I used to care about that other thing, but it may be an important root in your faith. Don't give up the Christian. All right. And there's one other thing here that's just the opposite. You're by the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's coming, and you just hastily rush in and abruptly make a decision. But we can't stay here. And so you do something hastily, rationally, headlong. People have done that too. Out of lack of patience, that it do something. Stir yourself up. Just don't stand here and wait. It's sheer idleness. You must be doing something. Well, you'll know. You're in the scriptures and walk with the Lord. You'll know whether you should or not. But some people throw themselves headlong and find out that didn't really answer the question. They act on a principle of presumption. Now, presumption, what it is this? If the sea is before us, you march into it. Get in there. We're there, and God's going to keep his word. Are you sure? I want to be careful here. Really careful. But during this coronavirus thing, somebody said to me, by the way, not from all the thoughts from another place. Good Christian. Oh, you've had the shot? we're not getting a shot. We're doing this. We're just going to stand here. And we're not going to do that. We don't have to. This stuff covering. No, they're not dead. Not one. But some of them were like that. But it was criticism. Everyone made their own decision. And it was unfair to judge anyone who did not get shot or who got shot. Right. I'm not going to wear a mask. Huh? My wife and I are 80. I don't know. We're going to read all this and we're going to be cautious. We're going to wear it at times. Now, to me, I'm not saying what you did or didn't do. I'm simply saying there was judgment. And so this guy said to me, look, God knows when he's going to take us home. If we're going to die, we're going to die. That's right. I said, well, of course we're going to die. But, you know, I don't want to be presumptuous. I don't want to say I can recklessly do something. He'll take care of me because he's my father. And he knows when I'm ready to die. So if I do this and I die, my number was up. I don't think that's good theology, friends. I don't think it's good theology. So I just mentioned, I'm not being judgmental, I'm just giving an example. Everyone had wrestled with this. Every married couple, everybody had. We got them, we wore our masks. I didn't mind wearing masks, sometimes it bugged me because I kept forgetting them. Can't tell how many times in the supermarket I forgot. No mask. Run out to my car. Get the sloppy mask I've been wearing for 3 weeks. But what I'm saying is this idea about if I'm gonna die, I'm gonna die. My number's up, my number's up. That's kind of a presumptuous. Poor theology. Everyone had to make up their mind, and that's my point. It wasn't fair for those who had shot or those who didn't to judge the other person. Just leave everybody with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it gave us rest. We weren't growling and scrawling around at the time. And I've got a son who thinks wearing a mask is a plot. Yeah. I listen to him, put my hammer on. I don't even say, son, you're nuts. Say, all right. So, these are some things that are important. The thing you find next about Israel is when they finally get through the Red Sea. This is something that really will stagger you. When they finally get through the Red Sea and move out, it's only they. Now they danced when that happened, right? 15, then Moses and the children of Israel sang the song, "Ah, Lord," and spoke saying, "I will sing of the Lord, for he is triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider is going," and they were happy, exulting. Show you something else. All right. Go to 15:22. This will get 15:22. And Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days. No, that's not true. Wrong. 3 days. They were full of joy, they danced, they sang. No, 3 days. But I stopped by the Moriah, and the water was bitter and the thing, but what you have is, Toro would give him other the rock that followed. And that's a little hard to understand, Jesus Christ, the rock that followed all the way through. God would supply. My point is, 3 days after the altar and praising and dancing, I'm going to die here. Man, that's why. The human heart can't just be left by itself. It needs the Word of God. And we need trust in God. All right. So, this is 1:15-24. And, 15, and the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we do? No bottled water, by the way. The Lord has done all of that. Just think what they saw. Exodus, the plagues, the working. God doing a miracle, an incredible miracle at the Red Sea. And 3 days later, the human heart needs and it's hard to focus. There are so many things in life that can distract. Okay, I'll leave that later on. They complain of water, they complain of the food. Remember,
manna.
That's tasteless, odorless, it's colorless. Ah. But okay. And all right, I give you what you want. You get a bunch of quails. Whoa, they lit up the fire and barbecue. In the quail. Ate till meat was sticking in the teeth, and the next day they're all sick and regurgitated. Some of them died. They got their fill of what they demanded. I'll give you your fill of what you demand. All right, so these are some things I'm just rattling on here, but things that show that Israel was a real problem. Now I'm going to skip here. Time running out. I'm going to go, and I have something here where Moses gave complaint, what it's called, five of them. I'll read them, no explanation. Exodus 3:11, I have no ability. He did. Philippians 4:13, my God, there's one. Second, I have no message. What am I going to say? He says that. Well, Matthew tells us you go into the world and preach for God. Well, that's not. Number three, I have no authority. I have no authority. These people, how do I know they're going to listen? I have no authority with God's word. Then he says in chapter 4:10, I have no eloquence. I stutter, I mumble. I get up and give messages and I forget what I'm saying. And the older I get, I better not say something that's on side because I forget what it was. And then number five, I have no inclination. I want to do this. You know, that's what basically we say. Why choose me? What are you doing this for? Why don't I be involved in this? And the Lord tells him, Philippians 2:13. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 10. All right. Hot up here. Do we have air conditioning, Sam? I forgot. First Corinthians 1:13. I mean 10:30. All right. Interesting, Paul is talking to these Corinthians about their attitudes and their life, their sin. Notice what he said. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be aware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the seas, all were baptized, most found. Yeah? They experienced all these things before again, experiences, experiences. Well, let's look at the lives. So he says, they all drank the same spiritual water before. They drank spiritual rock that followed them. Verse 5. But with most of them, no, not all, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for the bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Some of them died in the wilderness and never had a chance to enjoy the promised land. And remember, the promised land isn't heaven. If you make it heaven, you're in trouble. They died, they get that. The promised land is God's victory for Israel. All right, so now let's follow this now. And verse 6, circle this verse, puts a circle around verse 6. Now, these things were written for our example. You see, I'm not making up what I am this morning. They're our example for us to pay attention to. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things that they did. When they were let down, when they were discouraged, when they did all kinds of things. Let's see what they did. All right, very quickly. All right. Verse 7. Do not become idolaters or something. Well, you know when that was going to attack. All right. Don't become idolaters. Don't take your focus off of Jehovah. Don't take your focus off of Jesus Christ. All right. Verse 7. Don't become idolaters. Verse 8. Let us not commit sexual immorality. You can see what happened. They became idolaters. All you have to do is read some book on archaeology or something from Old Testament thing. And every time they went to idolatry, they went into sexual degradation. All right. We keep going. Verse 9, let us not tempt Christ. Tempt Christ means do something to make God respond. Don't tempt, say. Don't put Christ to the test. and then verse 10. Notice, okay, verse 10, here we go. Nor complain. Put this list down. Complain. They were full of complaint. You see the thing, when they went to idolatry, they took the eyes off of Jesus Christ. All right. And then they followed some of the things of idolatry. Looseness, sexual mores. And then what they did is they did things almost daring Christ to stop. He's going to judge. God doesn't. Go tempt. And then another one, verse 10, they complained. All the way through they complained. Verse 11. Now, all of these things happened to them as example. Now, for us, they were written for our admonition. So what I went through this morning, Duckhorn just now making it up. That's it. Written for admonition. I got this from 1 Corinthians. After I forgot what message I was going to give. All right. Okay, so verse 11, all these things happen, for example, they were in for our mission, upon whom the end of the age, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. I'll close there. It's just one example, and Exodus is really good. Enjoy the typology, enjoy the things that took place and learning about other issues, the countries they fought, who they were, where they were from, the geography. But to me, spent most of your part looking at Israel. And she, that is what can happen to be. Paul said, see, I wrote it for you. This is not just intended for you. I wrote for you. And the Corinthian church was that check. Okay, thank you. It's good to have this done. Good to be back in the saddle. And nice seeing you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that the Apostle Paul took this portion, these portions from Exodus, and applied them to the Corinthians, who were believers, who knew Jesus Christ as Savior, but who were doing all kinds of things that was inappropriate for a Christian to do, as well as all kinds of acts. And he wanted to show them the results of complaining and not following God's word. Thank you. Bless that study on Wednesday night. Thank you for your love and mercy, and thank you for bringing Donna and me home to enjoy our fellowship here at Wellington.